Let us bow our heads for a season of prayer together. The psalmist says, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Father, we pray that these words might also express our desire to come into your holy presence, to find refreshment for our souls, even as the deer finds refreshment from the spring waters. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us grace each day, grace that you have promised will be sufficient for our needs. We thank you, Lord, that you are God who knows all our needs, and you invite us to cast our cares upon you. So this morning, as we come into your presence, we pray, O Lord, that you will meet our needs. And indeed, there are many, for in our midst there are those who are in suffering from weakness of the body. Father, we pray, O Lord, that you may be gracious to touch and to restore. We remember Brother Ben Thiessen, who is in hospital for pneumonia. We pray, O Lord, that you may be gracious to him, that in his evening years and OH, we pray, O Lord, you continue to sustain his body, that he may be able to find joy and peace in our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember our sister Silverborn as well, that you may be gracious to her also, that you too will continue to surround her with your love and the peace of our Lord Jesus. We pray for others who are seeking medical treatment, that you may be with the doctors as they go through the procedures. Remember our sister Mei Fong back in Singapore, who'll be undergoing operation for a thyroid cancer. Father, we pray for her. We thank you, Lord, for her ministry together with Jimmy in North Thailand. And Father, we pray, O Lord, that you will continue to sustain both Brother Jimmy and Sister Mei Fong at this the most difficult time. We also want to remember our brother Ari and Jeanette in Thai Samaki as they face the challenges of the ministry as well, as they face disappointment and discouragement. Father, we pray that you will be with them, strengthen their heart, give them the joy of service, knowing that they are serving not men, but the one who is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. So, Father, we pray for your help upon these who need the extra measure of grace. We pray that you'll meet those needs. We pray, O Lord, for the work of this church as well, that you may continue to sustain this congregation, your children, as we labor together to advance your kingdom, to hold forth the word of life, to preach the gospel. Father, we pray as we diligently sow and water, you will deem it fit to give us the fruit of increase, to add numbers to our congregation, that more will come and learn from the word and know more our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray also for those of our friends and neighbors and relatives and colleagues who are still outside your kingdom. We pray, O Lord, that you may open their eyes, their spiritual eyes, to see the reality of sin in their life and to find salvation grace in our Lord Jesus. Father, we have been praying for these whose names are listed in our prayer weekly every Friday evening. We pray that you give us opportunities for us to preach the gospel to them. We pray for the work of this church beyond these doors, to the mission fields in Thailand, to Sri Lanka, to Australia, in Singapore. Father, we pray that wherever and whenever your word is preached, it will not return to you empty. But your word may have free course in the hearts of those who hear, that sinners will be saved, and your saints will be strengthened and edified in the most holy faith. We pray also for our families. We pray for parents who will be examples of the faith, the children. We pray for the young people in our midst, that in a time of decisions to be made concerning their career and their livelihood, we pray, O Lord, that they will always seek to honor you. We pray for those who are still in school. We pray that you help them as well as they in their studies, that they may do well for your honor and your glory. Father, we come to you because you are one who is able to help us and is willing to help us. So, Father, we come, and now as we turn our attention to your holy word, we ask that you will grant to us ears that will hear, minds that will understand, and above all, hearts that will be obedient to your word. So here this is our prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I greet you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your prayers for our month-long trip to Melbourne to minister at the Ebenezer Bible Presbyterian Church. You know, we are flying from north to south, from winter to summer down in Australia. When we left, it was in 4 or 5 degrees. When we reached Melbourne, it was 31 degrees. When we came back, it was about 32, 33. Now we're back to a very cold winter. But the Melbourne Church is somewhat like our church. It was founded in 1999, 1 year after the founding of Vancouver. The congregation and the demographics are quite similar. The big difference that is that we are located here along the highway. The Melbourne Church sits on a 2-acre piece of land. It's a very big piece of land. It is situated at least an hour and a half from downtown Melbourne. It is remote. It is so remote that members would have to drive at least 30 to 40 minutes to get to church every Sunday morning. For us to get to the nearest shopping mall, we have to drive for about a half an hour. And that's how remote it is. So pray for the church in Ebenezer. Pray for the congregation that they'll be faithful. Pray for the revival of the church in Melbourne. They are going through a difficult time. Pray for the revival for our church here too in Port Coquitlam. Pray for the revival of all Bible-believing churches all across the globe, that God in his mercy will visit us with his power again, that in the time that the times of refreshing shall come from God's people, to God's people, being in the presence of the Lord. So this morning, we're going to look at that. Drawing nigh to God so that he will draw nigh to us. Drawing nigh to God so that God will visit us and give us a spiritual revival. So we're going to skip through James chapter 2, chapters 2 and 3, and look at James chapter 4, verse 8, and really just the first part of that verse. We're not going to look at the entire verse. We just look at the first 11 words of verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Just 11 words in the first half of verse 8. And this is, by the way, the theme for our church in 2019. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. You know, the Bible is God's revelation. What we know about God is what He has revealed to us. Who is, what He is, His attributes, His nature, His will. The Apostle Peter tells us that the Lord is long-suffering. Long-suffering to us word, that's His nature. That's what He is. Not willing that any should perish, that is His will. But that all should come to repentance. God's desire is that all men will come to know Him, to worship Him, to adore Him, to come to the saving knowledge of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Bible also reveals that God is sovereign, and we have to acknowledge that. We have to acknowledge that God has absolute prerogative in and of Himself to choose whomsoever He has willed to be saved before the foundation of the world. Paul tells us that God have chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love. That's who God is. That is what He has revealed about Himself. At the same time, the Bible also tells us that God invites us to come. Isaiah tells us, "Come, let us reason together with," saith the Lord. "Though your sins be scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they shall be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Our Lord Jesus tells us to come. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." In His, our Lord says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." So in the Old Testament, God told the people to make a choice as well. To Moses, telling the people of the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 30, he says, "I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." Joshua told the children to make a choice. "Choose you this day whom ye shall serve." Elijah made a similar appeal on Mount Carmel when he told the children of Israel, "How long will you halt between two opinions? If Yahweh be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him." God calls us to seek him. He says, in Jeremiah 29, verse 13, "Ye shall seek me and find me. Ye shall search for me with all your heart." Isaiah says the same thing. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Our Lord Jesus says, God loves us and gave his Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Paul tells the Romans, "If thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." When the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, "What must he do to be saved?" they said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Now I quote all these scriptures to you because there is the implication of choice in these passages. If you make the choice to believe in Jesus. But you see, that is looking at saving grace of God from our human point of view, the human perspective. And it seems to give the idea that all we have to do is to make a choice for God, to check the right box, to pull the right lever, as it were. And that's about all we need to do. But you'll remember our Lord Jesus, the warning from our Lord Jesus Christ at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, when he said, "Not everyone that saith unto me," nor not everyone that make the choice, "Lord, Lord," shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, "but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And really, that is a concern of James, is it not? The theme of James, as we have seen in our study of James thus far, is that genuine faith in Christ must manifest itself in practical godly living. Genuine faith in Christ must show itself in the lives of God's people in practical and godly living. And throughout his epistle, James will give us tests to see if our faith is genuine. Are we for real? So, for example, in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 18, he'll tell us how true faith responds to trials and temptations in our lives. How you deal with temptations and trials in your life is a reflection of your faith. How true faith will respond to the Word of God. James chapter 1, verse 19 to 27. How do you respond to the Word of God? How true faith will react to people who are in need, those who are different from us, especially in terms of their outward appearance. James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, which was our topic of study before I left for Melbourne. How true faith is seen in what we do with what we heard, so that we are not only hearers of the Word of God, but we are doers also. James 2, verses 14 to 20. How true faith will manifest itself in our speech. That's the topic of James chapter 3. How true faith is reflected in the friends we make and in the things we love. That's the topic of James chapter 4, and so on. So these tests are intended for our self-examination. And James is calling us out. You see, be sure that your faith is real. Be sure. Test it. And then we come to James chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. And James here in verses 7 to 11 gives us a series of commands. If you count, to be exact, there are 11 commands in verses 7 to 11. 11 of them. This morning, we will look at one of the 11. And verse 8, draw nigh to God. That's a command. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Verse 8 is really the crux of these commands. The reason that we submit ourselves to God, verse 7, the reason we resist the devil, the reason we cleanse our hands and purify our hearts, the reason we humble ourselves before the Lord, is so that we may draw nigh to him. Look at verse 8, James 4. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. In this part, in these 11 verses, there are 2 points. There is the precept, and then there is the promise. And so there is just a 2-point sermon this morning. The precept and the promise. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Draw nigh to God, that is the precept. That is the imperative. That is the command. Now, before we look at what this command entails, think about this. The fact that James, by divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives such a command that God's people are to draw nigh to God implies, therefore, there is a tendency for us to draw away from God. The hymn writer, Robert Robinson, in his stanza, in the third stanza of the hymn, Come Thou Fount, has these words to read. He says, O grace, O to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter, like a chain, bind my wandering heart to thee. Why? Why did Robert Robinson says the goodness of God must be like a chain that bind our hearts to him? Well, the answer is this. Because you are prone to wonder, he says. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to live the God I love. And so he pleads with God, as we should, as should we. Here's my heart. What? Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. You see, the reason James gives this command for us to draw near to God is because even though we are Christians, we have the inclination, the tendency, the proclivity to draw ourselves away from God. Well, what are the things that will draw us away from God? Well, James mentioned several things in this epistle. First, trials and tribulations of life can drive us away from God. That, by the way, is not an unusual response, you know. Even the psalmists in their writings express such tendencies. Psalm 10, verse 1 says, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thyself in times of trouble?" The psalmist is going through a time of trial, says, "Why, God, why are you away from me?" Psalm 74, verse 1, "O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thy anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture?" Psalm 77, verse 7, "Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Have God forgotten to be gracious? Have he in anger shut up his tender mercies?" Even David, the man after God's own heart, in Psalm 42 says, "Why hast thou forgotten me?" Did God forget? The answer is no. Has God abandoned his people? The answer is no. God, you see, will never cast us out. God will not forget his own. God will not hide from us. But you see, the reason the psalmist thinks he's been cast out by God is because in the midst of the trials that he's experiencing, he finds no God. And sometimes trials and tribulations can bring us to a point we think God is absent from us. And that's why the psalmist says, in times of our trials and tribulations, you know, draw nigh to God. The second thing that can draw us away from God is sin. Sin separates us from God. We know that from the story of the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. When they took off the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they hid themselves from God. In fact, you remember it was God who came to the garden looking for them. "Where art thou, Adam?" And we read in James 1, verse 14, "Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." David's sin with Bathsheba separates him from God. And that's why in Psalm 51, he pleads with God, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." Psalm 1, the psalmist says, "The ungodly, the sinner that is, are like the chaff which the wind driveth away." And Moses warned the children of Israel that if you sin, your soul shall be cut off from the people. The prophet Isaiah says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy, that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear." You see, sin will drive us away from God. And so James says to us, sinners, when you sin, what? Draw nigh to God in repentance. Trials and temptations will drive us away from God. Sin will separate us from God. The third thing that will drive us away from God is the world. You see, there is a There is an irreconcilable difference between the world, the way of the world, and the way of God. The prodigal son was drawn away by the world. Luke tells us he got his father's money. He took a journey into the far country away from his father, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. He went away. The world, the attractions of the world, drive us away from God. And James gives us his warning by way of a question in James chapter 4 and verse 4. It says, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? That whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And Paul tells the believers in Corinth, "Come out from among them," the world that is, "and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." In other words, separate from the world and be with God, or be in the world and be separated from God. You know, the greatest challenge in Bible-believing churches today really is not the world, the liberal theology. It is worldliness. Worldliness in our hearts. And I'm not talking about dress style and entertainment choices. No, it is the attitude of our minds, our philosophies, the way we think, our priorities, our values, the way we evaluate things and make decisions. You know, we are commanded by our Lord Jesus Christ to go into the world and preach the gospel. But our Lord Jesus Christ did not tell us to bring the world into the church. Now, the church is like a ship in the middle of the ocean. And a ship is only good if no water gets in. When the water gets into the ship, it sinks. Well, the church is supposed to be a refuge. It's the ship. And this wall out there is the ocean. And we get the ocean into the ship. The ship is hopeless. And worldliness really is one of the key factors that believers are drawn away from God. And so this morning, if you are drawn away from God by the world, James tells us, draw nigh to God. That's the fourth thing, and related to the world, is this. And that perhaps, and this one thing is the busyness. And perhaps that's the most prevalent amongst Christians. Busyness, you see, our pursuit of making a living keeps us away from the world. You know, sometimes we can be so busy, we have no time for God. We are caught up with the cares of this world. Now, these are legitimate and these are even necessary. But Christians sometimes have our priorities all mixed up. So we drive ourselves away from God. In the parable that our Lord Jesus told concerning the sower and the soil, you remember there's one particular seed that was sown among the thorns, isn't it? And our Lord Jesus says, and that speaks of the person who hears the word of God, but then the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful. In another parable of our Lord Jesus Christ, the parable of the wedding supper, there were guests who rejected the invitation because one said that he had bought a land and he must look after the land. One said they bought a few heads of cattle, therefore he must look after the sheep and the ox. One says, "We just got married, he has to care for the family." Now all these things are legitimate. They are not sins. Nevertheless, the point is this. that even the cares of the world can keep us away from God. So there are four things that could potentially separate us from God: trials and temptations, sin, the worldliness, the cares of this life. And these four things affect not just the believers in James' time, they also apply to us. And that's why James 4:8 is just as relevant to us as it was to the believers to whom James was writing to. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. That's the precept. Now let's break it down. What does it mean to draw nigh to God? The Greek word is translated draw nigh appears about 40 times. It is translated at hand or approaching, describing the approaching of events, for example. In the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord Jesus says, the hour is at hand. The hour draweth nigh, so to speak, and the Son of Man is betrayed. In Hebrews 10 and verse 25, we are told not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together, exhorting one another, so much the more as we see the day approaching. The same word that is translated draw nigh in James 4 verse 8. And here it is used to describe drawing near to God for the purpose of worship and communion. Now, if you turn back to James chapter 2 and verse 6, we have another word, draw. James 2 and verse 6, the context here is the rich man, right, who is given special treatment when it comes to the congregation. And James says, the rich men are those who oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats. And the word here is different from the one in James 4 verse 8. The word here literally means to drag you, to force you, as it were, to the judge. Incidentally, this is the same word that is used in John chapter 6 verse 4 when our Lord Jesus says, no man can come to me except the Father have sent him, draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Or John 12 and verse 32, when our Lord says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And this points to the fact, right, this our Lord Jesus Christ had to draw, had to, as it were, drag us. This points to the fact that our sin is so all-consuming. The depth of our human depravity is that unless God himself draw us, we would not come to him on our own, even if our eternity is at stake. Why? Because that's who we are. Our Lord says, men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Men love darkness. I don't know if you ever experienced darkness, but in Melbourne, in the church there, we knew what darkness was. You know, from the gate of the church to the building, if you come back at night, it's absolute darkness. You know, to drive from the gate to the parsonage where I was staying, we had to turn on the high beam because we can't see the roads. That's how dark it is. Man loved darkness rather than light. Of our own, we would not have come to God. So God would have to draw us to himself. Of course, we are not to think that God saves us by forcing us to come to Christ. Rather, it has the idea of the magnetism of Christ. It is the fourth of the 5 points of Calvin, the I in the letter tulip, irresistible grace. Jesus says, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This is the power of God that changes the heart of sinful men. This is the love of Christ at Calvary that will draw us, sinners, to Himself. Now, I said just now the word draw in James 4 verse 8 is a different Greek word from the one in James chapter 2 verse 6. But there's a connection. Christ has drawn us to Himself by His irresistible grace, so that it is therefore natural for us, in response to that grace, to draw nigh to Him. Christ has drawn us, and therefore it is natural for us, in response to that love, to desire to draw nigh to Him. Or as John puts it, we love Him because He first loved us. And the reason that James gave us this imperative to draw nigh to God is because, like I said just now, we are prone to wander, see. We are prone to live the God we love. Draw nigh to God. Not that God has moved away from us. Rather, it is we who have moved away from God. And that is why James says, draw nigh to God. Now remember, James was writing predominantly to the Jews. The phrase, draw nigh to God, is a very Jewish thought. It is associated with the work of the priest. The priests were the ones who drew near to God on behalf of the people. They were the ones who are given the privilege to approach into the holy place. They were the ones who went into the Holy of Holies and offered sacrifices. In Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3, Moses told Aaron that this is the Lord spake. This is it that the Lord spake, saying that I will be sanctified in them that will come nigh me. In the Old Testament, you see, the priests were the ones who draw near to God. But before they could draw near, as I read just now in Hebrews 9 and 10, in preparation for the Lord's Supper, they had to wash and they'll cleanse themselves. They had to offer sacrifices on their own behalf in order to have a right relationship with God. So it's not just the act of drawing near. Do not for a moment think that coming to church on a Sunday morning is drawing nigh to God. There's one aspect of it. A minor aspect, I might add. Because Isaiah tells us that God rebuked the children of Israel. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, God says, these people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips they honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. You see, God was not pleased just with the act of drawing near. The hearts must be right. And the writer of Hebrews picks up this language, this priestly, sacrificial, ceremonial language, and applies it to the church. In Hebrews 10 and verse 22, he says, let us draw near, how? With a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We are to draw near with a true heart. It's not just the act of coming before God. It is the attitude that we bring, that we have when we come before God. The psalmist asks this question, who shall ascend unto the hill of God? Who shall stand in His holy place? And the answer is, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. And so when James says, draw nigh to God, we are to do so with sincerity and faith in Christ, with clean hands and pure heart. That is the precept. That's a command. That is an imperative. And then we have the promise. The promise is what? If we draw near to God, God will draw near to us. You see, God will never leave us in our hour of darkness and despair. Elijah thought he was all alone until God told him there were 7,000 like him who had not worshipped Baal. God will not even leave us when we sin against him. Now turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is another of David's penitentiary psalms. Psalm 32, beginning at verse 3, David says, "When I kept silence," that means he's not communing with God, you see, because he's drawn away from God. He says, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night a hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." And then there's a change. The change comes in verse 5. "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time that when thou mayest be found, surely the floods of great water shall not come nigh unto him." Here is the mercy and the grace of God. God will never leave us. If we draw near to him, he will draw nigh to us. God told the children of Israel whom he had sent into exile because of the disobedience and idolatry, God told them in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye will go and pray unto me, and I hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, and when ye shall search for me with all your heart." That is a promise of God. When we draw nigh to him, he will draw nigh to us. When we seek him, he'll be found. We see this in the New Testament. God will never leave us in a state of despair. There was an occasion when our Lord Jesus Christ sent his disciples away into the boat, into the Sea of Galilee, and then he went up to the mountain to pray, and when the disciples were at sea, there was a storm. And in Mark chapter 6, verse 47, Mark 6, verse 47, we read that when even was come, the ship was in the middle of the sea, and he, Christ, alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking on the sea. You see the picture? The disciples were out in the boat, toiling, trying to overcome the wind and the storm. Our Lord Jesus Christ was on land. But you notice in verse 48, he saw them toiling. He did not leave them, you see. The disciples were not really alone, were they? No. They were always under the watchful eyes of our Lord Jesus Christ. He saw them toiling, and he comes to them. Isn't there a hymn that says that his eye is on a sparrow? Which is such an insignificant bird, right? If God's eye is on a sparrow, would he not cast his eyes upon us? And the answer is, of course. I do not know what you are presently dealing with at this point in your life. It could be an illness. It could be disappointment in life. It could be a problem at home, in the office, at school. But the promise is this: when we draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to us. And there is no better illustration of this than that of the parable of the prodigal son. Remember, he took the father's money, he left home, and he wasted his inheritance on on riotous living, and then one day he came to his senses and he decided to go home, draw nigh to God. Now look at Luke 15, verse 18. Luke 15, verse 18. The son says, this prodigal son says, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to the father. You see, the son one day decides to go home, to draw nigh to the father. But look at the response of the father. Verse 20, when he, the son that is, was yet a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now question, who was it that ran? The son or the father? The father, of course. He saw the son at a great distance, and the father ran and kissed the son, who returned. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. You take a step, God runs 1,000 miles to be with you. That's what it means. You take one step, God runs 1,000 miles. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. This is the grace of Christ. There's a hymn with the lyrics that read, he giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To add afflictions, he addeth his mercy. To multiply trials, he multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, and our strength has failed before the days have done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limits, his grace no measure, his power no boundary known unto men, for out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth, he giveth, he giveth again. That is who God is. That's what he is like. Now, if that is what the Bible tells us about God, would you not want to draw nigh to him? You see, but here the precept precedes the promise. The precept comes before the promise. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. We cannot have the promise of God drawing near to us until we obey the precept of us drawing near to God. And how do we do that? Through prayer, through spending time in the Word of God, by deliberately cultivating fellowship with him. David in Psalm 63 verse 8 says, my soul followeth hard after God. Followeth hard. The word literally means to cleave to. And David is making the point that he has purpose in his heart to draw nigh to God, and he's going to cleave to God. You see, that's what you and I need today. Cleave to God. This is true for the individual. This is true for the church, the body of believers. The church today, in the age of apostasy, falling away, congregation self-destruct, believers rip the church apart. Paul says, if they bite and devour one another, to have a body of believers that remains faithful to God, fervent in the work of the gospel, we need every believer, every family, every father, mother, son, daughter to follow hard after God. To consciously, constantly, fervently, faithfully drawing near to God so that he will draw near to us. You see, the church is weak today because Christians would not be fully comfortable to have our 2 feet planted in the world. We have better sense than that, right? But you see, the sadder thing is that Christians are not fully committed enough to have 2 feet planted in the church. 2 uncomfortable to have 2 feet in the world, but not committed enough to have 2 feet in the church. May the Lord therefore give us the grace to draw near to Him with all our heart and soul and mind, and then He will draw nigh to us. And we pray that in His sovereign will, He will therefore visit us with revival. Let us pray.